Okay, we're going to get started now on a study. Last week we started on a study in on the seven trumpets, and we've looked at the first four trumpets, and we discovered how the first four trumpets indeed is a picture of the first part of the Great Tribulation, the first 2300 days. And it appears from the language of the Bible that those four trumpets are simultaneously sounded. Now we're going to look at the three woes that God speaks of that is to follow those four trumpets. And God gives us the picture of those three woes in such a way as to tell us that this is to happen after the first four trumpets. It's chronological. We read, for instance, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe,'" that's three woes, "'to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three messengers which are yet to sound." And so we're going to start looking at those three woes. We'll start off, of course, with woe number one, the very next trumpet, which is the sound. And that would start off in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Is everyone hearing me? Do you have sound? Yeah, give me some ones out there. Okay, got sound. All right. So the fifth messenger is sounding, and what we're going to discover here, that this is a picture of Satan being loosed, and it is referred to as the first woe. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. "And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." And we know that this star is Christ that falls upon the earth. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, we read, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And so it is Christ who has the keys of hell and of death. It is Christ who has the keys to the bottomless pit. We know the Bible teaches us that Christ identifies with the star. The stars also identify with the body of Christ, the messengers that God has sent forth. And we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 28, that the Lord will give to his people the morning star. And so it is Christ who is that morning star. Now, when we look at this word fall, falling upon the earth, it is the word pipto. And this word, let me see, I know I have some notes on this, give me a minute. Okay, in Luke. And God does seem, I didn't realize that before, that he uses two different words for this. But in Luke chapter 20, we read in verse 18, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall," and this word fall is the word pipto, "it will grind him to powder." And we know that the other fall, I was just looking at this, is the word androphanus. And it has a different, obviously a different word than the word pipto, and it has a little bit of a different idea, but no doubt in both cases it is a picture of judgment, and the idea of this word pipto is a picture of Christ falling upon someone. This stone, this rock falling upon them is a picture of judgment. And and so when we look into Revelation chapter 9, we read in verse 1 that I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. Now we know that the earth represents the corporate body, and the heavens above, of course, is where God is at. It identifies where God is at, and we know that the kingdom of heaven is within the body of Christ. And here is a picture of Christ falling in judgment, coming upon the world, the church, in judgment. And that indeed is what is the picture here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And he has a key to the bottomless pit, and he's bringing judgment. He's loosing Satan onto the church. We read in verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Now the sun, we know, identifies with the gospel. It identifies with Christ himself, the light of the world. And the air is the place of conversation. We know that Satan is the prince and power of the air. And here, in the churches, in the high places, in the corporate body, in the fenced-in city, the conversation in that air, those conversation is to be the gospel. And it is a place that God has prepared in the wilderness for the purpose of feeding the body of Christ. Now has come a time when the Lord is bringing judgment, and he opens the bottomless pit, and out comes this great smoke as the great furnace, of a great furnace. "And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts." Out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. "And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those which have not the seal of God on their forehead." Now, this picture of the locust identifies with the false prophet. We read, for instance, in Exodus chapter 10, we see in verse 3, "And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts unto the coasts, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of your field, out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither thy father nor thy father's fathers had seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh." And then he sends these locusts, and indeed they did cover the earth. And so this is a picture of judgment. And this locust comes and destroys all the green things, and the men in Revelation, God says, and even those trees that have not the mark of God in their forehead. In other words, they're none of his. And that is a picture of eating up and destroying the fruit of the land, the green things, the spiritual food. And of course, this is a time of darkness. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read in verse 13, "If I shut up heavens that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." So here indeed is a picture again of these locusts being a picture of judgment. And we know that John the Baptist came eating locust and wild honey. That wild honey is a picture of the gospel before Christ, a picture of what would be the Old Testament, and that would be a picture of wild honey. But the picture of locust again is a picture of the false prophet, the false teacher, And he devoured them up by the words of God. He declared the judgment of God upon them, and they indeed were devoured up by him, spiritually speaking. They would depart, they would constantly be silenced. So anyway, here is this great darkness coming up out of this bottomless pit, and these locusts coming up onto the earth, and they were given powers as scorpions of the earth have power. And again, these scorpions identify with the devil. They identify with Satan, and they also identify with the false prophets, the prophet of Satan, claiming to be a prophet of God, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it." In Deuteronomy, for instance, throughout the Bible mostly, we see the scorpions almost constantly with the serpents. And we know that the serpent also is a picture of Satan, of the false prophet. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water? Who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint?" And so here they dwell in a place where there is no water. We read in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And so again, these scorpions and these serpents identify with Satan and his prophets. And of course, when the true gospel is declared, if we are not being killed and we're able to declare the true word, and the gospel is going forward, they flee. They flee into the corners of darkness. One more picture in Ezekiel chapter 2, we read in verse 5, "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou doest dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." So here indeed God is identifying these scorpions with men, and they're the workers of darkness, of Satan, bringing another gospel. So we see these locusts coming up out of this bottomless pit, and they come upon the earth, and they're given the power of scorpions, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So the point and the focus, of course, is that the green grass representing the body of Christ, probably a picture of those who are being called unto God and maybe not have not yet become born again, is probably the picture here, because I know we looked at grass before and we saw how God says that all grass is flesh, and we see the picture of the ranks of 5,000, was it, or 50s? I don't remember. I think it was ranks of 50, set down in 50s on the grass in a desert place, and that grass is representing, of course, the corporate body. It's a picture of ruling and feeding and being fed at the same time. But the gospel is going forward to the corporate body during the church age, and that grass represents the grass of the field. And there are flowers that come up out of that grass. And God speaks about the blade that comes up, and it's the same word, the blade that God uses with the blade of grass. It also is a blade of grass that brings forth the corn. And so sometimes this grass bears fruit. First the blade, then the ear, then the corn in the ear, as the Bible tells us. And this being the case, I think that's why God has given us this picture of this green grass. There's still some green grass left, and of course the trees represent men, and those trees should be trees that bring forth fruit, and that identifies with the body of Christ also. Of course, there are bad trees and there are good trees. And I think it was in the first part of the Great Tribulation, God speaks of a third of the grass being burnt up, and those were the unsaved in the church that were not God's elect. And so there is some grass left, and again, this is identifying with the remnant, I believe, saved by grace. Because we read on, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And we know that that relates to the 144,000 that God seals in their foreheads. And so this is a picture of God's elect. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we see that the word sealed identifies with salvation. It identifies with the idea of God's elect. I don't think it necessarily identifies with the moment of salvation or some time period after the moment of salvation, although there is that time that eventually takes place. But I believe that God is speaking of this idea of sealing that happens ultimately from before the foundations of the world, but primarily it is completed at the cross, and that is when the sealing takes place, and God goes forth through the preaching of the gospel, and ears are opened and people respond and they are quickened. We read in Ephesians, speaking of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, in whom, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And at that point, that is the picture of salvation. When you receive the Holy Spirit of promise. Now in Revelation chapter 9 we read on in verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now this death that is being desired, this death that is fleeing from them, identifies with salvation. The Bible teaches us that we must be buried with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So here God is identifying death with salvation. And this putting off the old man is giving us another picture in another part of Romans, putting off the old man and putting on the new. And here is a picture of walking in that newness of life. And of course, that is a picture of us receiving our resurrected souls when we become born again. It is then when we are able to cry out, "Abba, Papa, Father." And we turn to the Lord as a father, and he looks to us as a son. And he tells us that now are ye the sons of God. First John, I think that's First John chapter 4. Now are ye the sons of God. And so we haven't received our eternal spiritual bodies, of course. That happens at the end of the world. But we receive our eternal soul, our resurrected soul, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when God opens the ears, when he makes us to become born again. And at that point, he makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this torment is upon these people in Revelation 9. We read, but they shall be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And we saw how in those days the men shall seek death and shall not find it. Death shall desire to die, and death shall flee from us. And that gives us a little bit of an insight what is going on in the minds of the unsaved, the left in the churches behind that have not come out. They don't feel that peace. They don't see and recognize that peace that goes beyond understanding. There is an uneasiness there because God says so. There is an uneasiness there. He speaks of them being tormented. He speaks of them as having wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And on the outside, they may look all well, and they may walk with a smile, and sometimes they deceive themselves even for a very while. But when they're in a time of silence and meditation, and they look into the Word of God, I think, or listen and hear people quoting the Word of God, they feel very much uneased. And that's why they want to kill the body of Christ. That's why they want to kill the two witnesses. They want to silence them because they don't want to hear the preaching. It reminds them of their sin-sick condition. It reminds them that they're unsaved, and they're trying to convince themselves that they are. But this torment we read is identified in Matthew chapter 8, verse 6, where the Lord saying unto my servant lieth at and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the words only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man of under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. So here is a picture of a man of faith coming in prayer and in hope and in the desire for the best of his servant. And the picture of being sick of the palsy is to be paralyzed and unable to walk, unable to get up. And I suppose even to the point of speech, unable to even speak. And it says he is grievously tormented. He is spiritually crippled. He can't speak. He can't hear, maybe. He can't walk. And so on. And the Lord does heal him. And here is a picture of salvation. So God speaks of this torment going for a time. There is no death, so there is no salvation. There is no gospel being preached. And they are grievously tormented by the scorpion. And the scorpion, of course, has a tail and it stings. Well, we'll get into that, I think, a little shortly. It talks about the tail and the sting and so on of the scorpion. But there is a great torment. But this torment takes place for 5 months. The number 5, we know, identifies either with grace or with judgment. So in this case, it is a picture of judgment. There is judgment for a period of time. The idea that God is using the word month here is telling us that there is a time period in view. But God has not given us here a time clue of how long this is. He is just telling us that there is judgment for a period of time. And in, of course, his word, it is hidden that period of time and how long that time might be. And we indeed do know that that is a period now of some 17 years, actually. It's 23 years plus 17, which comes to... 6 years plus 17, which comes to 23. Yes, 23. The 2300 days is 6 plus years, almost, you know, it's over 6 years. And that leaves 16 plus years, a part of a year, that's 17. So the number 17 is in view. And that is a picture of time when Jacob came up out of Egypt. Jacob went down. Went down. Anyway, in verse 7 we read, and the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their head were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. These locusts were like unto horses prepared unto a battle. Horses identify with the corporate body. We're going to look at that in a minute, but before we do, we'll look at the rest of this picture here. They have the shape of locusts, and were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Their heads were as it were on their, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. They too have crowns, and they're the crowns of a kingdom. It is the kingdom of Satan, but it is appearing as if it is gold. They're claiming to be kings of the kingdom of God, so that they might have crowns of gold, which identify with eternal life. It identifies with salvation, but it is like gold. It is not gold. And their faces as the faces of men. God is telling us that this is men. These are false prophets and false teachers. And their hair is the hair of women. They have a claiming of a covering, and they have a the hair identifies with the covering, which identifies with Christ. The hair, it says in the Bible, that women receive long hair. It is the glory of the woman, and we have discovered that it is hair. This hair, this covering of this woman, is Christ Himself. The woman being ultimately the church. And so they too are coming with a covering, and that covering they're claiming to be Jesus, but it is another Jesus. The idea that that it is a woman in view is giving us a picture of the harlot. Now their teeth was as the teeth of lions, and we know that Christ is the Lion of Judah, but Satan walketh around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And a lion will devour the carcass of its prey. And we know the picture of the carcass that we're given in Matthew 24 and many other places. And we're going to come up to that in a little while, looking at the carcasses, which is a picture of a dead church, a dead body. But let's look at this word horses. The horse is a picture of the corporate body. You know, we saw the four horsemen in the first earlier parts. I think we were looking together in at the four horsemen of the first four seals, and we saw Christ coming out, and he was a rider on a white horse, and that white horse identifies with the body of Christ. It is Christ who is the rider of that horse. It is he who holds the reins on that horse, and he is the rider on that white horse, and he holds the reins, which is attached to the bit in the horse's mouth. And but then we see three other riders, and when we come to the last rider, that rider is a picture of Satan himself, and he is holding the reins of that horse. I believe it's the pale horse, and that rein has bits into the mouth. We read in James chapter 3 verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, during the church age, of course, it is the body of Christ which would have been a picture of the rider of the horse, and turning about the whole church, the whole body, left and right. And that, of course, identifies with Christ being the rider on the horse, because it is the Holy Spirit within us. It is Christ within us that we preach. We preach Christ. And he's the one who puts the words into our mouth. And we are the body of Christ. We are the ambassadors. We are those who go forth and say, thus saith the Lord. We see a picture in Psalms chapter 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So here is a picture of the horse and the mule, and God says they have no understanding, and their mouths must be held in with a bit and a bridle. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7, an interesting picture, we see, I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. And that is the time period we're in today. We see the servants upon the horses, and the princes are walking as servants upon the earth. In other words, they are not bridling the horse. They are not gearing the horse to the right or to the left. They don't have a hold of the bridle, where the bit may go this way or that way. But it is the servants upon the horses, and the princes are walking. And in this case, in this servants, it is the servants of the corporate body. It is the servant of the house that is in view here, not the servant being a picture of a servant of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 31, we read in verse 1, "Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and say, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Jehovah. Yet he also is wise and bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that that work iniquity." Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. You see, this corporate body identifies with the flesh and not with the spirit. Their horses flesh, and not spirit. When Jehovah shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helped shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. So here, I think, again, is a picture of the horses identified with flesh and not spirit. It is a body identifying with the corporate body. In Isaiah chapter 36, we read in verse 6, "Thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and saith to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar. Now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them." And so here this number 2, we know, identifies with the church, and in this case it's the corporate church, and the word 1,000, the number 1,000, identifies with the completeness of what God has in view. So here is a picture again of the corporate church in view, 2,000 horses, and it is identifying with the king of Assyria. And if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against the land to destroy it? The Lord saith unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. And so the destruction is with judgment. And these horsemen, these 200,000, or this 2,000 horsemen in this case here in Isaiah, which I think identifies also with the 200,000 horsemen, or 1,000 horsemen. Here is a picture of God sending those horsemen into the land. It is judgment onto the land. It is God who comes down and looses Satan onto the land and sends them into judgment. One more, Jeremiah chapter 51, we read in verse 27, "Set ye up a standard in the land, Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Now this word caterpillars is a picture, of course, of young locusts. It is the cranker worm. It is a caterpillar, and it is the caterpillars that are sent forth to destroy the grass, the green things, and destroy everything. And here God is identifying the horses to come up as a rough caterpillar, as the locust, being prepared to become the locust. There is 2,000 of them, all with riders. And of course in Revelation we read about the 200,000 of them. And they cover the land. So we see here these horses are being prepared to battle. This is a picture of Satan. And this is a picture of the corporate body under Satan's rule. So let's look at it again. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their head were, as it were, crowns like gold. They appear to have the crowns of gold, to be the kings of the kingdom of heaven, the Lord being the King of Kings above them, they claim, but it is another Jesus. And their faces is the faces of men. These are men. And their hair is the hair of women. They claim to be the bride of Christ. They claim to have the covering of Christ over them. And their teeth is the teeth of lions. They claim to be coming with the truth, but actually it is Satan coming as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, to tear the flesh. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And we know that iron identifies with the law. Christ is our breastplates. He is the breastplates of righteousness. And this is a picture of breastplates of iron. There is judgment upon them. And the sounds of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. Now this picture of chariot, the chariot identifies with the Holy Spirit. The picture of a chariot is what carries the individual. It carries, and the horses draw those chariots. We read many places in the Old Testament where it talks about the wind or the wings, and this chariot brings forth a wind, or the wings sometimes bring forth wind, and this wind identifies with the sound of the Holy Spirit, as we read in the Gospel of John, that with the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, that of those who are born again, and he talks about they cannot tell whether the wind cometh or whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And we hear that wind is the sound of God's voice, and we hear that voice. But they too have a wind, they have a spirit, an unclean spirit, and they claim that this is the Holy Spirit, and it is really the spirit of the Antichrist. It is none of Christ. It is not of His. There is only two spirits, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. The Spirit of man is of Satan and is many, the Bible tells us, legion, because there are many devils, but it is, of course, leaded up by Satan and identifies with the Spirit of man. Let's see. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. There's that 5 months again, five identifying with judgment, months identifying with that there is a time period. And they had a king over them, which is the angel or the messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there cometh two more woes hereafter. Now here God is telling us that this is chronological again. One woe is past, and this is the loosing of Satan, and there are two more woes to come hereafter. And so we know Satan is loosed first, and then there are two more woes, two more trumpets to blow, and two more things to come. We will discover that the second one is the removing of the candlestick, the next woe, and the third one is Judgment Day itself, the day that Christ himself comes down with the shout of the chief messenger and declares that there is time no longer. But going back to these stingers, the scorpions had stings in their tails and their powers to hurt men 5 months. And we saw that the hurt is, has to do with torment, and the torment ultimately is the desiring of salvation, but salvation, death, shall flee from them. Men will desire to die, but death shall flee from them. They'll desire to be buried with Christ in his baptism. They will desire to be born again, to be able to get into God's good heaven at the end of their life. This is their desire, but it will flee from them. And this identifies with the scorpion and his tails. He is bringing another gospel. It's a stings. The stings in their tail. You know, a scorpion's tail, when a scorpion goes after its prey, it looks the prey straight in the eye and, you know, walks back and forth and gets the attention of the prey. And as that prey looks into the eyes or into the onto the scorpion, the tail reaches out and behind and up and stings its prey. And it becomes paralyzed. And that's a picture of a false gospel. They are paralyzed by a false gospel. They have used God's precious words, the pearls and the gold and the precious stones, the word of God. They've used it to allure men after themselves, to allure men into their chambers, and then poison them with a poisonous gospel, promise them liberty. But they have damnation and death. And so they have been paralyzed by the promise of salvation. They're seeking death and cannot find it. The doors have been removed. They weary themselves to find the door. We read in Isaiah chapter 5 in verse 18, focusing in on the woe and the darkness. We read in 18, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel, draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And indeed, you know, one of the things we see here during this time period, we're going to see some information that during this time, this is the time when the two witnesses are killed, when Satan overtakes them, and they lay in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. It talks about the dead carcass laying in the street, the dead bodies. That's a dead corporate church laying in that street. They're in judgment, under judgment. Christ was under judgment on our behalf. Now they are under judgment, and they now have to pay the penalty. And the penalty is the judgment of God, the wrath of God, ultimately ending up with an eternity in hell. That's the price that needs to be paid. So they see the darkness for light. Here comes these quote-unquote kings, as if it were crowns of gold. They're coming, kings coming up out of this darkness, out of this dark pit. And people are following after them as if they are the preachers of righteousness, as if they have the light of the gospel. And here they have put the darkness for light and light for darkness. They have put the bitter for sweet and the sweet for bitter. And we get a picture of the John being told later on, we'll see in chapter 10, when he's told to eat that little book. And it tastes sweet in the mouth. As sweet as honey. It's the gospel. But it is bitter in the belly. The belly is identifying with the corporate church here. It is bitter down there. They see it as bitterness. And light for darkness, darkness for light, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Now, this idea of the blossom, that's the flower of the grass that comes up, that the Lord spoke about, that even the lilies of the field, here is the blossoms of the grass. And they go up as dust because it receives no water. It goes up as dust. And here they have a root that shall be like rottenness. You know, the Bible tells us that Christ is our root. He is the vine and we are the branches. And here they have another root, and their root is that of rottenness. Because they have cast away the law of God, the word of God, the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel, that is Christ himself. Israel being his body, the body of Christ is Israel. Christ himself is identified with Israel. Israel is the Son of God. Therefore the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and the carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latcheth of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp, and their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and the wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and they shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. And there is the silence in heaven. It is the darkening in the heavens thereof. And this picture of the sea, the roaring of the sea, this identifies with this very time period of the loosing of Satan. The sea and the waves roaring, identifying same kind of language. I think that's in Luke. Chapter maybe 22 or 21 there, talking about the end of the world, and tells us about the sea and the waves roaring. I think I have a note on this verse. Hang on a minute. Yeah, I might have a note on this. We might cover that verse. But anyway, the sea and the waves roaring. This is focusing in on this time period, the time of darkness, the time when there is no light. When you look into the land, that is the church. This word land is the word ge, the same word that God uses for the earth or the field. It's the place where the gospel seed is sown. It identifies with the corporate church. And you look into the churches, darkness. Darkness is what is seen. Let's read that again, verse 30. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, into the gay, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. And it's by reason of the smoke of the furnace. It's the coming up out of the bottomless pit. Of these times, I pulled together a lot of verses that we can link to this fifth trumpet, just by the language. In Matthew 24, verse 9, we read, "And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you." And that killing is the silencing of the gospel. "And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And the nations identify with families, which identify with the churches. "You will be hated of all churches for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now the love of many, the focus of this love is the bringing forth of the gospel. God speaks about the edifying of the body in love by the preaching of the Word of God. And by the preaching of the Word of God, men's ears are open. God moves by way of the Holy Spirit, opens people's ears, and the gospel, the corn of God's Word, goes into the ear, and people become born again. So God is identifying this with the light of a candle. But here, this candle has waxed cold. Because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity is the evil thing. The work of iniquity, the work of evil, the work of Satan, the false prophets who will deceive many. Let's go back. And many, verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And therefore, because iniquity shall abound, the false prophets shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Their candles will go out. That church will no longer be a light bearer. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. They who continue to bring forth and preach and teach the true gospel. And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all the churches or unto all the nations. And then shall the end come. And that, of course, brings us to the end of the church age. But this language here, the time when the false prophets and the false teachers come, that is leading us into the Great Tribulation and identifying specifically at a time when they shall wax cold, in other words, iniquity shall abound, their candle will be covered, and it'll wax cold, and therefore it is the time of darkness. It is the time of the fifth trumpet, the loosing of Satan. Same kind of language we read in Mark chapter 13, verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among the churches or among the nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. And we can really relate how God indeed has put his words into our hearts and therefore into our minds and out of our mouths in this hour. He gives us the words of this hour. That speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death. His brother will raise up against him. Our brother has risen up against us and slain us. Brother shall shall betray the brother to death, and father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If we do not succumb to this false gospel and take on to the poisonous gospel that they are bringing, those who endure unto the end and are found standing declaring the true word of God, the same shall be saved. Luke 21, same kind of language in verse 12, but each time we look into these different verses and these different Gospels, we see more and more information God is giving us, and we can put it all together, and we can see the same language of darkness, the language of death, the language of being hated and silenced, and we can identify this with the time of the loosing of Satan, which is the fifth trumpet. Luke 21:12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. I will give it to you in your mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parent and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair on your head perish. And here God is making it clear that this is not a physical bloodletting and a killing. God is speaking of spiritual things. There shall not a hair on your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And of course that brings us to the next trumpet. But we know that during this time period the desolation was nigh, as we saw that Jerusalem was compassed with armies. It was filled with the enemy. They were encamped there. In Revelation 13, God gives us another picture of Satan coming up out of the earth, so coming up out of the bottomless pit there. We read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." This picture, earth, is the word ge, word G, ge, G-E. It is the church. "And he had two horns like a lamb," two identifying with the church, horns identifying with the power of God, the word, and the lamb, of course, identifying with Christ, another Christ. And he spake as a dragon, and we know the dragon is Satan. "And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell thereon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven unto the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed." To be killed is to be cast away. They're claiming is they don't have the true gospel. To be cast out, they would be killed. And in the case of the body of Christ, they would be silenced. They would be killed because they would not worship the image of the beast. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead." And we know in both cases the right hand identifies with the will of the body, that which it brings forth, reaches forth, and takes. The forehead identifies with the will, and in this case it is the mark of the beast, the will of Satan. "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of mankind. And his number is 666, or 666. And we know that that is the number of mankind. God says so right here. It identifies with the beast. It identifies with unsaved men, two-thirds. One-third identifies with the body of Christ. Two-thirds identify with the world, unsaved. One-third in the corporate body. One-third outside of that body. Let me see what time it is here. Okay, we're just a little over an hour right now. So I'm going to stop here. And next Thursday we'll pick up. I have some more verses I'd like to look at to relate to this fifth trumpet. And then we'll see if we can't get into the sixth trumpet next day. I think we should be able to. Maybe. Let's just spend another 5 or 10 minutes, and I'll read through just a couple more verses. So next time we get together, we'll look at the sixth trumpet. We read in Revelation chapter 11. let's see. Well, no, I'll tell you what. I think we will wait, because I want to spend some time here in Revelation chapter 11. And maybe look a little bit into Isaiah chapter 5 before we move on to the next trumpet. So we'll end it right now, and we'll pick back up next Thursday. So anyway, if anybody has any corrections or anything you might want to share, feel free to pick up the mic.